starting halfway through verse 43 on to the end of the chapter. So it's Luke chapter 9, 43b is what we'd actually call it, but there you go, through to the end of the chapter. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "For whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back at it is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And God bless to us that reading from his word. Have you ever heard of the Vicar of Bray? Rosemary has heard of the Vicar of Bray because I quote it all the time. But the Vicar of Bray. Now, Bray is near Windsor. It's in Berkshire. Yeah, on the Thames. And during the tumult of the 16th century, when depending on which way the wind was blowing, depending on whether the king was Catholic or whether the king was Protestant, you had the Vicar of Bray. And the Vicar of Bray said, "Whether the king be a Catholic or whether the king be a Protestant, I will remain the Vicar of Bray." He was prepared to move whatever way he needed to move so that he could fulfill the task that he felt God had called him to do. He had been called to be the Vicar of Bray. And so therefore, he had to do whatever it was required to continue to be the Vicar of Bray. And I think that's a great quote. And I think there are points in our lives when actually we need to hold on to the fact that we can all sometimes need to be the Vicar of Bray. I want to look at this passage. Now, we've read quite a bit of the passage, but I really want to focus on a couple of verses just for your own joy, because I was going to do it verse by verse, and that would make you all miserable. But no, we're going to focus on a couple of verses. First of all, I want you to look at verse 51. And it says this: "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, can anyone tell me if they've got a different phrasing in there?
He set his face to go to Jerusalem.
He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's what, yeah, because it's the better translation, that's why. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah 50, where it talks about the servant of the Lord will set his face like flint to go somewhere. Now, we've translated that in the NIV as resolute. Jesus is focused, he's resolute. That's really good. But actually, it's slightly stronger language than that. He has set his face like flint. When you set your face like flint, it means that you are prepared to go and complete that task regardless of what gets in your way and regardless of how difficult the task actually is. It's where we get the word stone-faced from. You are going to go there, you're going to complete it, you're going to get there no matter what you put in your way. A bit like Samuel trying to get along the white line, Samuel was going to complete that because he was focused on that task. So what's the task that Jesus is called to do? Jesus is called to go to Jerusalem. This is just after the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration is this wonderful moment on a mountaintop where there is an encounter with God. And Jesus chats with Moses and Elijah, as you do. And Peter manages to get it wrong yet again by going, oh, should we just build some tents and stay up here? And Jesus says, no, that's not what's going to happen. The reason that Jesus is on that mountain is so that he can hear the words of God, and perhaps also the disciples can hear the words of God, which are, this is my son who I love, listen to him. God doesn't say much in the New Testament, and twice he kind of just builds on it as he goes. So at the baptism, this is my son whom I love. Then it's, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. But it's at this point that Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. Now's the time that everything up to this point has been working towards. Now's the time for Jesus to go and do what he needs to do. And that involves being rejected, being tried, being accused falsely, being whipped, stripped, and hung on a cross. That is what Jesus is going to go and do. And I don't know about you, but I would be looking for distractions if that were the job that I needed to go and do, wouldn't you? If someone said to you, by the way, I need you to go to Jerusalem, and it's going to be tough. Well, how tough? You're going to die. I actually have some other things to be doing. I've got a life to live, and I've got stuff booked in, and I'm hoping to do things at Christmas, and I've actually got things I'm looking forward to, and no. But Jesus resolutely sets his face like flint to Jerusalem. He's heading, and he says to the Samaritan village, send some messengers in. And this is where it gets really interesting, because again, it's an interesting translation. He sends these messengers in to prepare the Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village do not welcome him because, in the NIV it says, because he was heading for Jerusalem. What does it say in yours, Trudy? Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. It's not because he's going there. It's because actually, Jesus needs to just keep on plowing through. And if you're not going to welcome him, that's fine. I'm still going to do my job. I'm still going to be the Vicar of Bray. I am still going to continue and do what I need to do. There is nothing that is going to stop Jesus from doing what he needs to do. And if he's got to annoy some people on the way, then so be it. If people won't accept him, I haven't got time to waste. John, well, let's call down fire upon them. You can tell they're teenagers, can't you, the disciples? It's about the only way you get. Grown men wouldn't say that. But let's call down fire like Elijah did, and God, let's get rid of them. That's not what I'm here for. How dare you? Right, we're just going to keep going. What does Jesus say when he sends out the 72 and the 12? He says, if they won't accept you, he says, shake the dust from your feet and just keep walking, because you've got a job to do. Your job is to proclaim the kingdom. And all the way through this passage, you just keep on getting distractions. One man says, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. Great. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. I've got nowhere to lay my head. Still want to follow me? He says to one man, follow me. Yeah, but I've got to go and bury my dad. Sorry, that's a distraction. I want you to follow me right now. Are you going to do this or are you not going to do this? The third one says, I will follow you, but let me go and say goodbye to my family. That's not relevant. Will you follow me or will you not follow me? It's not that Jesus is saying that you can't bury your dead. And it's not that Jesus is saying you can't love your family. He's not saying that at all. It's just like, will you respond or will you find any old excuse to not do what I'm calling you to do? Will you respond to the call that Christ makes on your life? That's the question. Will you proclaim the kingdom of God? He says to the man who says, I'm going to let me go and bury my bury the dead. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's it. That's the call upon our lives. We are, as the church, to proclaim the kingdom of God in its fullness. We are to proclaim salvation that has been won by Jesus on the cross, that in 2 weeks' time we're going to celebrate. That's what we're called to do. And we can get ourselves so het up and so confused about stuff that really doesn't matter. We can argue over the color of the curtains. We can say, when Jesus says, will you get baptized? We can say, yeah, in about 6 weeks' time when I'm ready. I'll get round to it, Jesus. Jesus is calling us now. And our response tends to be, in about a week, maybe next year, maybe the year after, when I've done this, when I've gone through this bit, then I'll go. One of the biggest frustrations I've ever had in my life, I've had lots, but one of the biggest frustrations I've ever had in my life was when in between getting accepted at college and having my ministerial recognition committee meeting where they said, oh yes, we think you're okay, you know, patted me on the head and gave me fish and chips, actually, about the only thing I can really remember. And then going to go and do the job. Because I had my ministerial recognition and my college interview in the same week. And it was 4 weeks after Naomi was born. And she hadn't been sleeping. And so I got to the end of this week and I was absolutely exhausted. I couldn't keep my eyes open. My dad picked me up from the train station because I'd gone up to Oxford by train. He picked me up from the train station and I just was like, hi. He said, how did it go? Fine. You need to wake up. I can't. I did. That was weird, quite weird. But I got got home, and Rachel and my mum went out, and so I was left with the baby. Wow, they were foolish. I was left with the baby. I sat in the chair, and I just went, "It's okay, Dad. I'll do it." Anyway, I woke up. Naomi was in completely different clothes. And had her bottle. I'm like, I did do that. Dad just went, shh. Anyway, Rachel and my mum came in. They went, oh, how was he? Because obviously I'm an incompetent man. How was he? And Dad went, oh, he's fine. Look, he changed you and everything. the point is, that gap between being accepted, that was the December, I didn't even speak to a church until the June. And I'm getting really impatient. I'm kind of like, I want to get on with it. God's called me to do it. I want to get on with it. That's a big frustration. Because when you feel that call, you just kind of go, yeah, let's do it. I want to commit. But actually, there's a point in there of some testing and some time. And that's God's testing and God's time. He's like, okay, it's fine. Let's talk about patience, shall we? You need to learn to wait on me. And I'm thinking, I don't want to wait on you. I just want to get on with it. But you need to learn to wait on me, because things aren't always going to come as soon as you think they're going to come. It's not always going to be the way you want it to be. You've just got to cope. But I need you to stay focused. The trouble is we often put those, yeah, can I just have a few more distractions in ourselves, don't we? Yeah, well, of course I'll go on and I'll do what I'm going to do, God, but if you could just wait 10 years, if you could wait 4 hours, whatever it is, we will come up with all sorts of reasons why God needs to wait, but we don't like it when we have to. And Jesus says and demonstrates to us, you need to just focus on what I'm calling you to do. There will be all sorts of distractions, but will you focus on what I'm calling you to do? As the church, we can end up not focusing. We can come up with all sorts of distractions. Nothing else can happen until a certain thing happens. And it's just a distraction. And we need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves against that. That we're not saying, oh, do you know, we've become so obsessed with whatever it is that nothing else matters. Imagine if the only ministry in this church were busy bees. Okay? And we became so focused on busy bees that actually we never bothered to tell anyone over the age of 3 months who Jesus was. Imagine that. Maybe a bit older than 3 months. 3 years. Imagine that, though. Imagine that was the only thing we did. Imagine if the only thing that we will, that every meeting was just a discussion about drainage. Imagine that. Imagine it. I think everyone would be at the point of chucking themselves out of a window. It's not the only thing that we've got. Do you want some water? Imagine if we became so focused on one thing that we forgot to see what we're actually here for. You know, I'm not getting at drainage, by the way. Please hear me on that. It's essential. We need to get it sorted, and that's all there is to it. And we've agreed it, so that's fine. But the point is, the drainage helps us do the mission. Without it, we can't actually do what we're here to do. Busy bees helps us do the mission. Without it, we can't do the things that we believe God is calling us to do, but it's not the only thing that we do. Cameo is not the only thing that we do. Fun-filled Fridays is not the only thing that we do. The Penny Fair is not the only thing that we're doing. The Light and Bright Party, the walkthrough, whatever it is, we can't just become a one-trick pony. We have to focus on the reason we're doing those things, and that is to keep resolute and our face set like flint. If we're going to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected in this place, as in this village and beyond, regardless of whether people like us or whether people don't like us, regardless of whether there is opposition or there isn't. Our job is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That's it. We are called to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's where the hungry are fed. It's where the thirsty are given something to drink. It's where the humble are lifted up. It's where the proud are brought down low. It's where people are dealt with and cared for. It's where prisoners are set free. Don't take that too literally. It's where prisoners are set free. It's where the sick are made well. It's where the lame are able to walk. That is the kingdom of God. And that is great news. It's where the sinner is forgiven, and it's where the broken are made whole. Now, if that doesn't sound attractive, I don't know what else does. But that's our job. And in everything that we do as the church, that is what we're proclaiming. And if we're not, we need to stop it. It's just a distraction. If Busy Bees isn't proclaiming the kingdom of God, it goes. If Cameo isn't proclaiming the kingdom of God, it goes. If the drains are not necessary for the proclamation of the kingdom of God, we won't bother with them. Because we need to have the same resolute focus that God has in Christ as He sets His face to Jerusalem. We can't be wavering. We can't go from the left to the right. As for me and my house, I'm going to praise the Lord. That's why we sang it. If this is who we are. And it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. As a statement as Christians, we're standing there saying, we will not be changed. I'm going to play you a song in a moment. And there's a beautiful line in the song. You won't see words or pictures. I need you to listen to the words. I do this so the world will know that it won't change me. The purpose of the church is to stand there and say, we proclaim Christ. And the world can do whatever it likes. That's fine. That's why we believe in a free church and a free state. We can do that. But the world won't change us because this is who we are. Having said all of that, I want to encourage you that if you're making excuses why you can't take a next step, stop it. God is calling you to whatever that next step is. The conditions are not going to be perfect for you. They may not be what you want, but stop prevaricating and get on with it. Ask for the same spirit of resolution that is in Jesus to say, I will achieve this. I will make my next step. Maybe that next step's baptism. Maybe that next step's church membership. Maybe that next step is just asking the questions that you've always wanted to ask, and I will find someone who's prepared to answer them. But whatever it is, take that next step. Maybe you've got a call to ministry that you have been keeping really quiet. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe you're called to preach. Maybe you're called to children's address, which is, I'm sure, just preaching, but for younger people. Maybe you're called to serve in a particular area, but you're sat there going, yeah, but. Well, when that's in place, and that's in place, and when I know more. God's called you. He hasn't called the finished you. He's called you. And every single step is a step of, will you be obedient to my call? Now, you can have been a Christian 50 years, and you're still going to be asked, will you be obedient to my call? Of what I want you to do next. Let's be encouraged that Jesus sets his face resolutely and asks for that same resolute focus within ourselves. Let us set our faces like flint towards Lyndhurst and know that Christ has called us. We're going to listen to this song now, and it's called, it's by Garth Brooks. It's a secular song, but it's called The Change.